Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 in our Bible study time. It's not first service, second service. Please don't say that. But in our Bible study time, we are studying the Hebrew epistle. And the reason the Holy Spirit directed me to teach on this is that it was a letter written to a people under persecution, many of whom were being tempted to pull back and no longer follow the Lord. So God gave them this word. I believe it was written through the Apostle Paul because it corresponds with revelation he brought out in other epistles. We're up to chapter 9. In particular, through this letter, it brings out the revelation of the high priestly ministry of Jesus and then goes on to lead us into living by faith as a result of that revelation. The revelation of Jesus as high priest is essential because we understand what he did and what he is doing today, and our faith is clearly established in that. Hebrews chapter 9, I'll begin at verse 1. I was sharing from these verses last week, but we're going to build on this. It says, "Then verily the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and a table and a showbread called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over at the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." Now, these scriptures to this point speak of the tabernacle, which was a tent, and there was the outer court where was the altar where they would have the burnt offering, the laver where they would wash the priest. Then there was another tent, it was called the holy place, where they would go in. And in the holy place, there were three things. There was on the left the candlestick with the bowls with oil in it, providing light. On the right was a table where they were to put the showbread, and straight before them was the altar of incense. Then behind that, there was a veil, and then what's called the Holy of Holies, where was the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, and that corresponds to what comes out in chapter 8, that in this new covenant, that he would write his law in our heart. The Ark of the Covenant is a type and shadow of us. In the Old Covenant, the Word of God was in the Ark of the Covenant and His presence above it. And that's where the high priest went once a year with blood for the sins of the nation. We are the place, or our heart is where the blood is placed or applied to. And within us, we have the Holy Spirit and His Word written in our heart. Now, everything of the tabernacle was a type and shadow or a picture of what was to come. In the new covenant, each believer is a temple of the Holy Ghost or tabernacle, but also the church is called the temple of the Holy Ghost or the tabernacle. That's where the presence of God would be manifest. And he said that he would speak to them. So I was getting into last week the priestly ministry. They were to go in daily and keep the oil in the lamp or in the basin. It would feed up through the wick. Keep the oil in the lamp. And that is a type of the Holy Spirit. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the light of the world. But we, being in him, have the command to be the light of the world. We are the light of Christ in this world. Or we could say that represents our testimony. and our representing Christ to the world, to be that light to the world. That's part of the priestly ministry. Then the showbread on a table, they would replace that each week. And that really represents the priestly ministry of bringing the provision of the word in the house of God, or in the church, in the temple of God. And then the altar of incense represented our praise, the incense, our praise and our prayers. So the work of the ministry that we all are called to, we are called kings and priests, Revelation 1, 5 and 6. And then later on, I think in chapter 5, we are called priests in the kingdom of God. When the Bible speaks of the work of the ministry mentioned in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, it speaks of the fivefold preparing the people or leading them to maturity, that we all do the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry for all of us is to enter into that priestly ministry, which is depicted in those three things that they were to do in the holy place. And it says of those things, they were to be a perpetual light, perpetual bread, perpetual incense, or in other words, to bring praises to God and prayers, and to do our part together, that the word is in the church. So, you know, I'm speaking the word to us, but if you're greeting at the door or helping in the nursery or helping with worship, that's all working together to the word being in the house of God. I mentioned inclusive with that is our tithing. Malachi 3:10 brings out to bring the tithe into the storehouse, that there can be meat in the storehouse, or the place you're being fed, the church, can use the term house of God. There's various terms used rather interchangeably. So we need to be focused first on that's what we're called to do. Way too often people want to look at something specific they're doing that makes them unique or different from others. But people, the reason they'll pursue that is they find an identity in, oh, I do this. That's who I am. Now, I am in Christ. I am a Christian. That's who I am. As a priest, we all serve the Lord together, called to the same thing. We bring forth our prayers and our praise to God. We are a light to the world, and we contribute to the word of the Lord being in the house of God, or in the temple of the Holy Ghost, which would be referencing the church at that point. Now, we recognize we personally are the temple of God, but there is a magnification and multiplication of all the ministry of the Holy Spirit when we come together. And that's a biblical principle there. So I wanted to review that. And now build on top of that, it speaks of the high priestly ministry. Now, I want to make this really clear. The high priestly ministry is not the same as the priestly ministry. They're two completely different ministries. And there would be one high priest. And what we'll see as we look into the scriptures that follow, once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would make an offering for the sins of the nation. People would bring their offerings to the priest for their own sins as they felt led to do. And the priest then had their ministry in the holy place, the light, the bread, and the altar of incense. But Jesus, he fulfilled that high priestly ministry. The thing, and I share this frequently, the thing that's different between the old covenant ministry and the new is the priestly ministry. Thou shalt not kill still stands today. Thou shalt not covet still stands today. Those commandments are still to us. But the law concerning the priestly ministry is what's changed. And Jesus brought a fulfillment of that high priestly ministry. And we have the responsibility of the priestly ministry and being the light to the world, doing our part for the bread of life, being in the church, and bringing prayers and praise to God. So Jesus fulfilled that. And the thing that's key, just in summing up what's brought repeatedly through these chapters, is there was one offering for sin once and for all. The offering of Christ himself. Now, Jesus is called high priest, but he's also called the Lamb of God. He alone was the Lamb who was spotless, who lived without sin. His blood alone could pay the price for our sin. So there was one offering made for sin. So let's read on here. He says, the Holy Ghost, verse 8, signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure. And again, there's some different English words used interchangeably here for type, shadow, figure, example. It's a picture to us. That's really a way I like to say it, that we can embrace the concept because we comprehend things in pictures. And in the Old Testament, God gave us a lot of pictures where we can understand what would come to be in the Spirit. Thus, we have a this is that moment in our life where when the Holy Ghost was poured out, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. There was something he could reference which enabled them to understand what was going on. So these pictures of Christ help us to understand what came to pass through Jesus Christ. Okay, as a figure for the time present, in that which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now the high priest would first have to make an offering for himself, because for him to go into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God without having made an offering for his own sin, he would have dropped dead right there. And they say they would tie like a rope around her ankle and have bells on there in case they dropped dead, they could pull him out, because nobody could go in and get him if he dropped dead in the presence of God. Now, probably next week, I want to go into the Day of Atonement that's laid out in Leviticus chapter 16. But that's what it's beginning to speak of here, was once a year, the high priest went in with the offering for the sins of the nation. Now, there's another concept here I'm not going to really get into too much right here, but I'll make mention of it, that God has a calling and a will for nations. He has a calling and a will for various tribes of Israel. He has a calling and a will for each individual, for you. He had callings on families. And the high priestly ministry was an offering for the sins of the nation. When Daniel was interceding, he was praying relative to the sins of the nation and asking for forgiveness as though he was the one sinning. Well, we know he wasn't, but he was identified with the nation. So, you know, he was coming before God in behalf of the nation of which he is a part of. If there is a judgment that comes on the nation, we all suffer in a certain degree because of that. That being said, as an individual, the covenant promise to you could sustain you even though there's judgment coming on a nation. This is important to understand. I try to be very, very careful that I'm not quick to say judgment, judgment, judgment. That being said, there are judgments that come. It's just we have to be very, very careful not to use the expression shoot from the hip and just say this is that. I think where that came from, that expression, was the old Westerns. Yesterday, with the TV on and the rifleman was on, and Chuck Connors would shoot that rifle from the hip. Everybody was afraid of him because he could shoot from the hip. Well, that was like a quicker shot. You weren't drawing the gun up and pointing it. You were so good, you could just shoot from the hip. there's a lot of confidence someone would have to do that. Well, some people speak as they're speaking prophetically, like they're shooting from the hip. They're not even looking at accuracy or aiming. They just believe they're hitting a target every time, shoot from the hip. Anyone that shoots a gun knows that's just craziness. To not aim a gun, you're going to hit something, like pick off a guy riding on a horse 100 yards away. I mean, it's completely ridiculous. You have to aim. You have to aim. You know, even like a handgun, to shoot very far, it's hard to be accurate very far out. You have to aim. Well, we need to be very accurate, or seek to be accurate. Anything we're thinking, we're perceiving, or speaking prophetically, and there's way too much goes out, people shooting from the hip, things like that. We'd be very careful. Now, that being said, God does bring judgment on nations. We see it through the Bible. Is what's happening today that? I'm very careful not to say yay or nay. Maybe. We'll find out. But regardless if that judgment's coming on our nation, I can still make intercession for it, number one. And number two, there still is a covenant promise for me and for you as individuals, whereby we can be lifted above that which is happening around us. And that is most evidence, this whole thing's most evidence in the life of Daniel, that even though judgment came on the nation and they went into captivity, he lived an uncompromised life, living by faith, and God raised him up in the midst of all of it. So don't allow any fear to come about what's going on around you or about what you would hear, because the covenant promise to you personally is still the same. Now, life around us could be a little harder if there's judgment, if God's hand lifts off. Maybe things don't come as easy. Nonetheless, his promise to you remains the same. And that's some good news. Now, in saying that, one of the things that I want to be tying in today is that in understanding the high priestly ministry of Jesus, that is vitally important to positioning us to really live by faith and not be in, you know, allowing any fear, condemnation, or any of this other stuff. It positions us. We're not too far off here. We'll be working up to Hebrews chapter 11. Some people call it the chapter of faith, the Hall of Fame chapter of faith. In any case, it speaks of many as an example who lived by faith. But he didn't bring that out before he brings the revelation of Jesus as high priest. So let's continue in these scriptures and gain greater understanding here. Verse 11, but Christ being a high priest, become a high priest of good things to come. Or the things to come would be that new covenant. What God was going to do in establishing the church and establishing this new covenant. Back when it says in John 16, he will show you things to come, that is not talking about what's going to happen in the future. Although he's quite capable of doing that. It's talking about the ministry of Jesus that's going to come forth, the new covenant that's going to come. The Holy Ghost will guide us in the truth and reveal all these things. And it goes on in the next verse or two to say that he will glorify Christ. He'll take the things that are Christ, of Christ, and show them to us. And if we have the revelation of the ministry of Jesus and the covenant we have, you've got it all. You've got all that you need. I don't have to know what's going to happen tomorrow if I know Jesus today. Are you hearing me? A lot of people fret about tomorrow, and to me, that is an example, or it shows people are not confident in the way they need to be today. And so if I know what's going to happen, then in my own mind, my own strength, my own ability, I can try to be ready for tomorrow. Now, there's times he'll show us things of tomorrow. I'm not taking away from that. But what the point that I'm making is the greater thing is the revelation of Christ. And if you have that in the now, then you live by faith today, tomorrow, next year, and for the whole rest of your life. And because the covenant provides what we need, we can believe God for whatever it takes to go through whatever's going on around us. Let's not fret about what's going on around us. There's always going to be stuff going on. Sin's in the world. Devils are in the world. The end times, it'll get worse and worse. But greater is he that's in us and he that's in the world. That Jesus who was raised from the dead lives in you. And that same spirit that raised him up, the Holy Ghost, dwells within us. Hallelujah. Well, he's the high priest of good things to come. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle or dwelling place. The dwelling place of God is not, as it goes on to say, not a building made with hands, but it's in the people of God. So back in his promise of the new covenant, he says, I want to be your God and you be my people. I'll live in you and I'll write my word in your heart. That's the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, the tabernacle was a picture on earth of what would come to be through Christ. There's also the holy place in heaven. And there are some different scriptures that will allude to that. The simple point I want to make, or the point of reference here, that Jesus, after his resurrection, he ascended to heaven, took his blood there to the holy place, where his blood purchased our redemption and speaks of our righteousness. That is the reason why after his resurrection and he saw Mary, he said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended of my Father. So he had to complete the high priestly ministry work, taking his own blood into heaven itself, where it today is still there speaking, testifying of the work that was done to redeem us and make us righteous in Christ. He took it once into the holy place. In other words, he didn't take it into that earthly tabernacle. That veil was rent or torn when he was on the cross. He took it to heaven itself. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling to the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. And they would, you know, make these offerings for themselves, the high priest. And again, maybe next week I'll get into the Day of Atonement. But it states how they had to do that before they could even go in. He says, how much more so shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? How much more would the blood of Jesus that was offered purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, sin brings separation from God. That is spiritual death. Spiritual death led to physical death. When your body dies, then your spirit's going to go heaven or hell. Your spirit will leave when your body dies. When your spirit dies, we're separated from God and in darkness. But through the new birth, we're born again of the Spirit of God, raised up in newness of life. Well, he's saying here, he'll purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So what sin does is brings guilt, separation from God or death, condemnation. These are the immediate things that come as a result of sin. So we see in Adam, when he sinned, he now became guilty of the commandment of the Lord, and he had condemnation. And when God called him, when he came into the garden, he hid himself. He couldn't face God. And the first thing him and Eve do is they begin to sew fig leaves together to cover themselves because they knew the glory of God was gone, as though God wouldn't have noticed. I mean, it's so pathetic how man tries to cover for his sin, and it's so obvious. There's times you're around someone and are making excuses, and everyone knows what happened. You know what happened. You people say, wasn't me, wasn't me. That guy ran his car into mine. Well, then why is your front end dented and his side door dented? Did he, like, move the car sideways and dent your front end in? Some things are obvious, you know, when we're wrong, yet human nature will always want to make an excuse. Now, something I always say when I mention these things is, as long as you make excuses, nothing's going to change. We have to take responsibility for our actions. This is where I have a great disdain for psychology. And a lot of psychology is mixed in to people sharing the word of God, in that there's excuses made. Oh, you were born an alcoholic. You were born a homosexual. Oh, it's your father's fault. If your father would have done this, you wouldn't be like that. And on it goes. When people pick up and embrace these things, they will never change. They're bound to their sin. But one will humble ourselves and acknowledge the gospel of Christ is the power of God to save me. As we acknowledge those things, we can be changed and transformed on the inside. We can have our sins not only forgiven, but removed, taken away, remitted. Now, because of guilt and condemnation, man, his immediate response is something to justify himself, or dead works. When we were looking at Hebrews 6:1, basic doctrine of Christ, it mentions repentance from dead works coupled with, and the Greek word kai, and faith towards God. They go together. We repent from doing things to try to alleviate our guilt, to try to make ourselves righteous, and turn to God in faith, saying, Jesus paid the price for my sin. Therefore, he bought me, he owns me, he's my Lord. You see, that's a big reason why a lot of people don't want to come to Christ, is he would have lordship then. Well, there are some that just create their own doctrine and to say, well, I can do what I want to do, God loves me. I can still do what I want to do. That is erroneous, bad doctrine teaching. That is like a denial of the blood of Christ. Jesus alone could pay for sin. Either we believe that or we don't. I couldn't do anything to redeem myself. Jesus paid for my sin. And it says you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Our life belongs to him. We are always a slave to someone and something, either a slave to God or a slave to sin, and thus the devil. It's one or the other. You're not your own authority, but either God's the authority or evil's the authority in our life. Either the person of Satan or the works of Satan, which would be called sin. Well, Christ purges our conscience from dead works. And again, until we understand the work of Jesus, people, Christians, are inclined. You can accept Christ, but not have the understanding and still be inclined to think you have to do things to earn something with God. You can never do enough to earn anything with God. One price was paid, and this is repeatedly said in the Hebrew epistle. One price, one offering, once and for all. Now, we have to renew our mind to this, because if we've been led in the ways of religion, which some people grow up under that, a person's mind's really renewed. You have to somehow pay for everything. In the world, you have to pay. But the inheritance in Christ, Jesus paid for it once and for all. We need to believe on the Lord by faith, receive it, and walk in the light of it. Purging our conscience. Purging our conscience. So sometimes people do good things, but the reason they're doing it is somehow to alleviate guilt. A person might give offerings financially, and it makes them feel better. Well, God will bless me because I did this. Someone else might serve in a certain capacity, and the motive might not just be because I love you, Jesus, you saved me. It could be I'm trying to do good things so God will bless me. See, that's the works, the dead works things that never really brings life. there are whole groups of believers who are taught in this way. And one of the ways you'll see this is looking at the motivation. They try to motivate the people with fear. Oh, you better not do that. God's not going to like it. He'll swat you like a fly. He'll stomp on you like a bug. And they do things because they're afraid of God. But what God wants is for us to have the revelation of his character, to see that he loves us. And because we see his love for us, we love him. Because we love him, we obey him and want to please him. So what you look at is the motivating factor or the motivating issue. So there are some, and generally the churches that do not teach the ministry of the Holy Ghost and understand the redemptive work of Christ, if they don't understand those things, they will try to motivate people with fear and condemnation. Well, you better do this or God's going to smash you. Or you're just no good, worthless pile of dirt, so you better do something to make your life a little better. And they don't say it like that, but I'm just paraphrasing many of their many words into like a little way we can perceive this thing. Where the gospel of Christ, that God so loved the world, he sent his son. He brought redemption, one, because he loves us, two, because he has purpose for our life and wants to bring inhabit us and be glorified through us. Well, he says the blood of Christ will purge our conscience. It's faith in the work of the blood whereby all guilt can be removed. Now, that's gospel. That means good news. That's some good news. You don't have to be guilty. Now, if you sin again, guess what? You're going to feel guilty. That's a good thing. That's like pain in your body says, hey, brain, something's wrong down here on the foot. You just dropped a block on your big toe. Something's wrong down here. Better pay some attention to this. Can't let this go. It might get infected and destroy the body. That's what guilt is for us. It's pain to your soul. Now, people either learn to come to Christ, let him remove it, or you try to do something to somehow alleviate the guilt or the pain in the soul, or you harden yourself against God, saying, I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to submit. And you harden yourself and reject the Holy Ghost, which someone eventually could blaspheme the Holy Ghost, completely kick him out of their soul. Now, that's not for us to judge others on. But it is a reality. There are those that do that. Romans chapter 1, after it says about the gospel of Christ being the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, after he says that, he goes on and brings out about the wrath of God and people rejecting the Spirit of God, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And out of that comes all manner of perversion. And he lists these things out. And it specifically says there the whole manner of sexual sin. But then you have various other things where it goes on to the hatred and all these things. And today we're seeing more of that than ever. Hatred. Sexual perversion. All of the things that the being covenant breakers, despising parental authority and all these things coming on out. Well, people are hardening themselves more and more as we go into the end times. The other side of this coin is the gospel of Jesus Christ will provide salvation, deliverance, healing, forgiveness of all sins, cleansing of sin to those who believe. So there's two ends of the spectrum here. Well, our conscience is purged that you have no condemnation or guilt. And that's the blessing of righteousness brought out in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. They're very much parallel letters there, bringing the revelation of the work of righteousness in our heart. Now, before I go down to verse 15, I want to go to 1 John for a moment, chapter 3. Verse 20 says, if God condemn us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. when that condemnation is removed, there is a confidence before God, or to come to him in faith, to walk by faith, there is a confidence that you can now have. When people have that guilt and condemnation in their heart, they're going to lack confidence. Well, there's like a condemnation there. Well, maybe God won't answer my prayer. Well, maybe he won't show up for me. Those kind of thoughts are going to come to the mind. But when we know I'm right with God, I have no guilt, no condemnation, I'm at peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ, the byproduct of that is a confidence before God, or we could say faith. So I'm tying that scripture in, supporting a statement I made earlier, and that is the revelation of the high priestly ministry of Jesus positions us for strong faith. It puts us in that position because sin that still would remain in the heart, bringing guilt and condemnation, can be removed. Now, sometimes there's some people have to renew their mind to that, meditate on it, speak it to yourself over and over because they've struggled forgiving themselves for something they've done. But if God's greater than you and he says he forgives you, then for you not to receive that forgiveness, you're putting yourself above him. My emotion's greater than God and his word. Of course, you're not saying that, but you are saying it. God, I'll put your word above my feelings, my thoughts, my opinions, my desires, and everything else. And that's how you enter into when maybe you've done something that you feel so horrible about, or so much guilt or condemnation, that you could think, how could God forgive me? I can't stand myself that I've even done this. And a lot of times there's people in life, a certain point in their life, they enter into that place. And, they try to push it out. Some people become alcoholics because they're trying to numb their mind to the pain or the guilt, the condemnation of something in the past. That's the motivation of some people, alcohol and drugs. It's like a mind-numbing type of thing. They're trying to block something out that they don't know how to deal with. But we can have the remission. We have the remission of sins, to complete cleansing. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. What commandments? We should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keeps his commandments dwells in him and he in him. And hereby we know he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So to put it in a little nutshell, talk about the commandments of God. He kind of sums it up. Faith and love. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and obey his command to walk in love. And as you're doing those things, you can maintain that clear conscience before the Lord. We know that's what pleases him. Now, Hebrews 11, we'll see when we get up there. Anyone that comes to the Lord or that would please God must come in faith. Those that come to the Lord in faith are pleasing to him. Now, it also pleases him when we obey him. But he's pleased even just the fact you come to him. That blesses him. Lord, I believe on you. I might have failed. I might feel horrible or whatever else, but I know who you are. I believe I'm coming to you. Amen. So again, the high priestly ministry of Jesus, so precious to us. So let's get back to Hebrews chapter 9. There's another point that I want to bring here. Hebrews 9 and verse 15 says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, the last part of verse 14 is the reason he did all this. To purge our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. In other words, he wants us to worship him or serve him. There are many times in both the Old and the New Testament when the word serve is used, it's speaking of a worship to God, or he is my God. I have a responsive action because of who he is, and it's called serving. But whether we're serving in a way where we're ministering to him in worship, or whether it's by ministering to God's people, maybe you're making a meal for them, or you're helping in the church in a certain way, that's all serving the living God. And it's for this cause he did this, in that he wanted a people. Again, he said that prophetic word there in Hebrews chapter 8, that he would be our God, we would be his people. We would know him by the Holy Spirit, and we would serve him or worship him, bring glory to him through our life. That's what he was after. But the thing is, till he purges our conscience, we're not going to be moved by a love for God and for the glory of God. We'll be moved by guilt and condemnation and fear. It's valuable for us to ask the Holy Spirit to help us discern what is motivating me. Is it guilt, condemnation, or fear? Am I motivated for recognition from man? Am I motivated to try to somehow make myself feel better? Am I motivated to try to get a blessing or something material? Or is the motivation of my life to bring glory to him, to bless him? And again, that motive comes from seeing God first love you. He loved you so much, he sent his son. He loved you, he sent his son to die for you, to make it possible where there's hope for the glory of God. There's hope for us. I'll just close with making a reference to the Arthur Burt experience or story where, and this was about 24 years ago, and I was crying out to God in prayer, "Lord, send me an old man full of the Holy Ghost. I need wisdom from God." And a year before, I called Brother Randy McMill, and he said, "Brother Arthur's in the States. Here's a phone number. Just tell him you're my friend. Just call him. Give him your number." So I did that. Talked to him for a minute. That was it. A year later, while I'm crying out to God, he calls, "Hello, this is Arthur Burt. If it's within your will and within the Father's will," I'll try an English accent here. Don't be offended, Norma. "If it's within your will and within the Father's will, I will be there this week." And he comes. So here I am with the old man full of the Holy Ghost. And there was a question that was burning in me to ask. I said, "What's the most important thing concerning ministry?" And we're sitting at a table in a restaurant. And he says, "It's not what, but why. It's not what, but why." And he said, "All for the glory of God." That went into my spirit, changed my life. There are moments in time in your life, sometimes a word goes into your spirit and it changes your life. It's not what, but why. The motivation that our lives bring glory to God. Once we come to that place, it changes everything for us. But before we can get to that, we have to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ, our high priest, cleanses our conscience from dead works, doing things to earn acceptance from God or righteousness or to alleviate guilt. We don't have to do any of that. But our faith is in him removing that we can then be positioned to live our life for the glory of God as a worshiper, and positioned by the revelation of the high priestly ministry of Jesus that we can walk by faith. Hallelujah.